Welcome to Journey in the Word with Pastor Randy Mosher of Calvary Chapel, the Cumberland Valley. We are located in Hagerstown, Maryland. Please join us every weekday as our pastor takes us verse by verse through a book of the Bible. Today, we're picking up in chapter 9 of the Gospel of Luke, where Jesus asks the most important question that every person will have to answer: who do you say that I am? So if you're able, grab your Bibles and join us as we continue our journey in the Word.
Then there was Elijah. Elijah was a great prophet, a charismatic leader who would bring a word from God in the face of the dark national situation. They wanted him to be like Elijah. And then there's the old prophets, men of spiritual wisdom, who could also bring a much needed word from the Lord about the nation in regard to their present predicament under Rome. But you'll note, none of these ideas that people had about Jesus, none of these ideas took into consideration Jesus as Messiah coming to deliver them from their own personal sins. Had nothing to do with their own personal sins. Their ideas, their opinions were all about Jesus as someone coming to do things that they thought needed to be done, but which had very little to do with their own spiritual needs. I find that to be the case with the ideas that many have about Jesus in our world today, especially here in America in these days in which we're now living. In the minds of many Americans today, Jesus is viewed as someone that conforms to their ideas about what he should be. Someone who is viewed in terms of what he does in meeting the needs that they think are so important to their worldview, which need to be met, but which have very little to do with meeting the very real personal spiritual need that they have personally, and which only he can resolve and which only he can truly meet. While there are lots of examples that jump to mind in this regard, I really see this playing out in regard to how so many people view Jesus in the context of their political and national and patriotic concerns right now. We see that happening within the church. We see it happening outside of church circles, just in other circles within our nation. A view of Jesus, and for many people, Jesus is viewed and defined in the context of their desire for a restored America. Do I have a problem with a restored America? No, I don't. But I have a problem with taking Jesus and conforming him to their ideas about those things. You know, similar to the views of the crowds of Jesus' day, he's seen in the context of a patriotic Messiah who, if we let him, has come to deliver America from the tyranny of liberalism and progressivism, helping to throw off the yoke of political bondage imposed by the godless Democrats and socialists, and having come to restore America to greatness again, back to a vision of what they believe America once was or should be. I have to tell you, and I mean this with all sincerity, it has absolutely gotten to the point when I hear Christians say anymore that the only hope for America is Jesus, I cringe. Now, don't misunderstand me. Hear my heart on this. Well, I do not disagree that Jesus is what Americans need most. He does. We desperately need Jesus in our lives. And that he is the only hope for Americans. But that statement being made by so many people, it's rubbing me wrong because of the wrong way it's being used, what's being implied behind it. It's a view of Jesus that is far different than what I know Jesus to be and what I know he can and wants to do for my fellow countrymen. What many are implying by that statement is that if we just embrace Jesus, then America could be prosperous again. Then we could live the American dream again. And we could be a giant of democracy in the world again. We would be an island of conservatism kept in a world gone mad with liberalism. But to that, I just say, really? Really? Is that what Jesus came to be and do? Is that what he came to be and do? Is that what he died for? Is that really what his focus is? Is that what we've reduced Jesus to being? Nothing more than a freedom-loving, red, white, and blue-blooded nationalistic Messiah coming to deliver America by setting people free from political bondage and instituting conservative values, putting our liberal enemies in their place, and making the nation prosperous again if we'd simply yield ourselves to him. My heart is breaking. I mean that. My heart is breaking from this lack of true spiritual understanding of who Jesus is and what he is truly about and why he came. But this is what we human beings have a tendency to do, and we could draw on many things, and we see it happening. We have a tendency to do this. We cast Jesus into a mold of our own making, conforming him and constraining him and reducing him to the image of who and what we think he should be in terms of what we think is important from our worldview, rather than simply seeing him in the context of who he says he is. And in terms of what he says he came to do for us personally. This is a good question that Jesus is asking. And the answer is revealing. The crowds have a view of Jesus that falls very short of who he really is. And so too is the case with the view of so many in our own nation and in the world today. A view of Jesus that falls short. It's a constraining view. Making him what he didn't isn't, making him into things that he never came to do, instead of seeing him for who he truly is. So go ask them. Go ask people, who do you say Jesus is? What do you believe about him? In fact, it really is a good question because it gets at the heart of all that we've been sent to do in this world. If you think about it, it is the question at the heart of the gospel because it needs to be asked in order to share the truth about him with people. We need to know who they think Jesus is. We need to know what they believe about Jesus, who they picture him to be, what they think he came to do, so that we will know where to begin in sharing truth with them about him. So go and ask, who do you say Jesus is? But don't be surprised by the answers you get. And know this, the answers will be very revealing. They'll be very revealing, but it can serve as a starting point for the conversations that we can have with people about who he really is and what he really came to do. But before you begin tackling that question with others, you better be sure that you have correctly answered the question that Jesus is about to ask next. And what question does he ask? Well, look on at verse 20. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Ooh, I heard what they think. Tell me what you think. You see, before you ask this question of others, here's the second question that needs to be considered. And I think it's the most important question because it has to do with you. It has to do with me. It has to do with our view of who Jesus is. Who do you say that I am? You can almost see Jesus doing this, can't you? Well, tell me who the crowds think he is. Interesting. Elijah, you know, the Old Testament prophets, John the Baptist. Who do you say I am? The answer to that question is it's important on multiple levels. In fact, before you can ask this question of others, you really need to be sure that you have a correct understanding of who he is personally. And here is the final over, if you've been with us over the past few weeks, you know, this is the final overarching implication for our ministry. I've added one. I told you we're 11. There's now 12. Okay. Pastors are allowed to do that. We can add stuff as we go. But, you know, I missed it. The Lord told me there's 12 implications. And here's implication number 12, knowing personally who Jesus really is, knowing personally what he really came to do. Knowing personally what Jesus has really done, knowing personally the true implications of his work on your behalf. Keep in mind, Jesus isn't posing this question to the crowds at large now, right? He's done with asking a question. He will ask the crowds in general, in a sense. He'll be asking the crowds along the way. But the truth is, right now, his focus is his disciples. It's his disciples. He wants to ensure that they know so that they will be firm in their understanding of this important question as they ask it of others so that they will be able to communicate absolute truth to people as they go out to share Jesus with them. Now, that might seem strange to us at first. I mean, after all, we profess Christ, right? If we profess him, doesn't it logically follow that we know who he is and what he's done and that we know the truth about him? Folks, as I've already alluded to early in this presentation, this message this morning, don't make assumptions like that. Don't make those assumptions, especially when Jesus himself didn't make this assumption with his own disciples. He asked them. I suggest to you that there are a lot of people, a lot of ministries today that prove the fact that not all who claim to know him really do know him. I don't mean this in terms necessarily of their salvation. Okay, you could take it though. I don't mean that they may be unsaved. There are, certainly there is application to that as well. But I'm just saying that there are people in ministries that reflect an incomplete, an immature, a shallow, a distorted understanding of who Jesus is and what he came to do. You know, I have met people who are actively serving Jesus, but they cannot articulate to you why Jesus is God. That's an important point. Why is Jesus God? You know, a lot of people aren't so sure about if he's really God, if he's, you know, well, it was the Father sent him. So Father, you know, is really a picture of God, but Jesus is some lesser form. No, he is God. We could spend the next hour talking about the argument for why he is from the scriptures, which he himself gives us, right? The simplicity of the I am statements tells you that, you know? It's interesting. At one point he says, I am, and they fall over, right? Why? Because they understood. He says it and they get angry. The Jews, the religious leadership would get angry. Why? Because they understood exactly what he was saying. The I am that I am. And it's a multitude, but can we define that for people? Can we make that argument? I would tell you there's many who cannot, and they're serving in ministry today. I have, along the way, met folks who have ministries that, like the Judaizers of Paul's day, they see belief and they'll promote belief in Christ and his finished work on the cross as essential, but not complete in regard to what's required for salvation. They've created an entire system based on belief plus. You know, watch out. When you hear somebody talk about or you bring up the issue of its simplicity of belief in Christ and you hear the but or the ands or the, watch out for that. There are no buts and ands, right? But they create this system of spirituality that's filled with all sorts of legalistic rules and regulations and requirements to either attain or to prove salvation. A system of spirituality based more on self-effort than on simple grace and belief, which, by the way, if you truly understand what biblical grace and belief is, then you also know that it's the essential beginning point that leads to true change in people's lives. That's why the Apostle Paul could say, should we sin all the more that grace may abound? It was a foreign concept to him. He understood that grace changed the heart. It was the reception of Christ that began to change a man or a woman's heart, but it was through belief. It was through the grace of Christ that was given. It was through the simplicity of that relationship through which Christ could now begin to work within the person and change them from within. But I've seen so many people build this system of spirituality based more on self-effort than on simple grace and belief. When grace and belief are at work, the rules are written on the heart, you see. The rules get written on the heart and they're kept from the heart, not through external keeping of rules that have been imposed. But so many miss this. We've all encountered people and ministries that have presented Jesus to be things that he's simply not. Some reduce him to nothing more than a spiritual buddy, my co-pilot in the car. Jesus ain't my co-pilot, he's my pilot, right? I'm sitting in the back seat and letting him fly the plane. I'm not trying to fly the plane alongside of him. Oy vey, you know. But they reduce them to the spiritual buddy that's come to just make their lives better on earth. To that crowd, Jesus reduced to formulas for better health and greater prosperity and more success and more self-esteem and on and on and on and on. Some reduce them to a semi-divine teacher of grace who cares little about righteous living. To this crowd, Jesus is a carefree savior who died for the whole world and everybody, and there's no expectations whatsoever for anyone. Be what you want to be. Live the way you want to live. Sin doesn't matter. Sin all you want. It's all good to go. You're covered. Yet there are others who go to the other extreme of presenting him as a demanding and a vindictive and an angry God who imposes demanding rules and expectations upon people that when they're not met, he makes them candidates then for his judgment and his wrath. I could go on with this endless list, but you see these extremes, you see these different ideas at play, and you've seen it. And in light of these things, this question, although it's a question that needs to be asked of people at large, it is first and foremost a question that needs to be asked and answered by all of us who claim to be believers and disciples of Jesus in this day in which we live. Because if we don't know the correct answer to this question, well, guess what? Then we're going to end up presenting a Jesus to people who isn't who he's proclaimed himself to be. We're going to go out and we're going to begin presenting to Jesus, Jesus to people that at the very least is going to be a distorted view of him, and at the worst is going to lead them into error in their beliefs about him. So this question couldn't be more important than it is for us as Jesus' disciples to answer personally. Who do you, as a disciple, as his servant today, say that he is? Who do you say that Jesus is? I don't know of a better question for any of us to ponder. I honestly don't. And not just once, but continually throughout our entire lives. This ought to be the one overarching question that we're asking and hearing asked of us continually. There shouldn't be a day that goes by that we don't hear Jesus asking this question of us and thinking about our answer to it. You know, I'll tell you honestly, it is amazing how my view and understanding of Jesus has changed over the years as I have thought about this question and pondering it in light of who he reveals himself to be in the full context of Scripture, old and new. The more I've studied the Scriptures, the more my view of him has been transformed and I've grown. And by the way, that's where the answer to the question really needs to be found. Do you know that? It needs to be found in the Scriptures. You know, unlike the original disciples, we don't have Jesus living and walking among us and revealing himself to us as he did with them. Not in the same sense. We understand that. They heard him teach. He was physically present with them. They heard him. They watched him. They heard him teach. They saw how he lived. They were given visible insight to all that he was and to everything that he was doing and that he would do. But you and I, we don't have that same experience with him. Yes, we have his Holy Spirit dwelling in us, and that's even more powerful in so many ways. And yet at the same time, we don't have the experience that the disciples had, that physical person to person, can see him like I can see you guys this morning, relationship. And that changes things for us. And while there are some Christians who rely on supernatural revelation to glean their ideas about who Jesus is, let me just warn you on that. That kind of revelation can lead to nothing more than deception, because there's nothing that you're basing it on except the things you feel that God has shown you about himself. It's ideas that you form about him with no other basis than your perceived experience. And I'm just going to tell you, that is a formula for spiritual disaster. Folks, he gave us his word. That's why we spend time in it. He gave us his word so that we would have a sound basis for knowing who he is and what it is that he came to do and what it is that he has done and what it is he will do. He reveals himself to us in the Scriptures. He gave us his word, both Old and New Testament, as a means of revealing himself to us and to give us a solid foundation for our understanding of him, even in dealing with the people of his own day. Those who had him physically walking in their midst, you know, he ultimately did what? He ultimately pointed them back to the Scriptures as the firm and authoritative source of revelation about himself. I mean, think about this. The Pharisees, right? With the Pharisees, he says to them in John chapter 5 and verse 39, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. But these are they which testify of me." What Scriptures? The Old Testament Scriptures. Well, I don't see Jesus' name in the Old Testament Scriptures. He's written on every page. The name is not there, but he's written on every page. his character, what it is he was coming to do, the prophecies that were given about him and what he would fulfill, all are given there. We get to understand him because we get to see God in the Old Testament scriptures. We begin to see the character of him and we realize that he is the same God. It is the same one. Jesus and God are one and the same. And he's just became that physical manifestation to us when he walked the earth so we could see and understand in a greater way. But ultimately, the scriptures already give us that picture. Even with his own disciples. What did he do with them? He pointed them to the scriptures for the complete picture. I'm sure you know the account, but it's after his resurrection and a couple of his disciples are walking on the Emmaus Road, right? And Jesus appears to him and he's there with him and he's chatting with him. And what does he do with them? He ultimately points them to the scriptures for a fuller picture and a more complete revelation and understanding of who he was and what he came to do. Luke 24 and verse 27. Luke 24 and verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Boom. Boom. People often wonder what Jesus did in the 40 days after his resurrection with his disciples. I think this is exactly what he was doing. He was pointing them back to scripture, saying, I've always been there. You want to know who I am? Do you want to know truly who I am, what I came to do, what I'm about? Then look at the scriptures because they're authoritative and they're complete and they give you a picture of who I am and an understanding. And that would become so much more important when he was gone from the earth. And so that's where we need to turn. That's why we do turn here. We need to go to the scriptures if we truly want to be able to know him in a way that we can solidly answer this question, who do you say that I am? There are far too many people in Christianity with ideas about Jesus that are simply wrong. Ideas that distort the picture of who he really is. And their ideas that they've concluded because they've drawn them from sources other than God's word itself. From their own ideas, from their own image of God, the conformity they want to bring him to, the special revelation that they've been given about him, rather than the simplicity of the scriptures. If you want to know the answer to the question and to be able to present him accurately to others, then it begins with you making his word your focus, searching the scriptures diligently for that proper understanding of who Jesus really is. And as you do that, I promise you, he'll reveal himself to you and completely to you. Just as he did with those disciples on the road to Emmaus when they said, didn't our hearts burn within us? We've known him all along. Didn't even realize it. I got to tell you, that's where my understanding of Jesus has really grown. You know, and where I've been able to answer this question personally about him. And the more I have searched the scriptures, the more I have dug into the Word of God looking for him in those scriptures, the more it's transformed and corrected my understanding about who Jesus is and what he came to do. And the more my understanding of him has changed and grown over the years, the more my own life in him has changed and grown over the years, and so will yours as well. You cannot serve Jesus effectively without knowing who he really is. Please understand that. You cannot say, I'm his servant, I'm his disciple, and not really have a firm grasp of who he is. So listen carefully to this question that Jesus is asking his disciples here, because he's asking it of you as well. Here this morning, who do you say that I am? Can you answer that question? You say, well, look on. The second part of this verse, he says, and he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Peter answered and said, the Christ of God. God bless Peter. Don't you just love Peter? You know, he gets things wrong. When he gets them wrong, he gets them really wrong in the scriptures, right? But when he gets them right, man, he is so point on. He just gets it. He gets the important things right. You will note that there is no hesitation on Peter's part. None whatsoever. Before any of the others can even respond, Peter jumps right in and he responds with this absolute. It's almost like he couldn't wait to say it. He knew it. I know the answer. You know, like the kid in the classroom, right? Okay, class, I'm going to ask a question. I'm going to ask this. And little Johnny knows the answer. I know. That's what Peter's doing in this moment. He does know. And he answers this. And I'm sure the other disciples probably had the answer as well. We don't know that. It doesn't say that, but we can assume they already had it in their minds. But before anybody can say anything, he jumps up and he says it. And it's a statement in the original language that actually gives emphasis to what he's saying, because it, literally translated, Peter is saying, as for you, you are both the Christ and the Messiah of God. That's how the original language translates. As for you, you are both the Christ and the Messiah of God. You see, the word Christ is the English spelling of the Greek word Christos, which simply means the anointed one. And this in turn is the translation of the Hebrew word, which comes into our English in the word Messiah. In other words, Peter was rightly declaring Jesus to be the long-awaited and promised Messiah, anointed by God, the Messiah come from God, the Messiah who was God. That's all wrapped up in that simple statement that he's making. Powerful, isn't it?
Thank you for joining us for another episode of Journey in the Word, a verse-by-verse teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel of the Cumberland Valley. If you would like to listen to more teachings or find out more information about us, go to www.journeyintheword.org. That's www.journeyintheword.org. Thanks again for listening. We hope you'll tune in for our next episode as we continue our journey in the Word.